Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Joey Fan, one of the young men responsible for promoting the Andy Griffith Show as a teaching tool in Bible classes among churches of Christ, has written a little book with the title, The Way Back to Mayberry, Lessons from a Simpler Time. The book is poorly written and is pure pablum. There is no depth of meaning in the book. Tragically, there are some positive errors in the book. For example, Joey Fan foolishly asserts, faith is not something we conclude from a logical thought process, because faith is inherently illogical. He further affirms, facts are not what faith is all about. Page 43. I wonder why Paul wrote as follows to the Romans. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. Is the Word of God inherently illogical? It is the foundation of our faith. And why would the Apostle Peter write, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby? 1 Peter 2:2. Did Joey Fan not know that the word sincere is from the Greek logikos and means logical, rational, reasonable? And if facts are not what faith is all about, why do Bible writers go to so much trouble to provide facts? Joey Fan would have done himself a great favor had he read Dr. John Wark Montgomery's excellent book, Faith Founded on Fact, Essays in Evidential Apologetics. To assert that facts are not what faith is all about means you can leave your brains outside the church building when you enter to worship. And that is precisely what church leaders do when they substitute the Andy Griffith Show for devotion to the biblical text. Joey Fan tells of having attended a Promise Keepers convention in Atlanta, Georgia. During the convention, one of the speakers, Max Licato to be exact, asked all 50,000 people in attendance to stand and to shout the name of the church or the denomination to which they belonged. As you can readily understand, there was great confusion and chaos. Then he asked those in attendance to stand and to shout the name Jesus. When they all yelled Jesus in unison, the message was clear as a bell. The experience led Joey Fan to realize that when our focus is on God, we are unified. The message also caused me to examine, he says, my attitude toward other believers. Page 101. If you listen carefully to what Joey Fan said about the Promise Keepers Convention, you can understand why he affirmed, facts are not what faith is all about. Fan's reasoning is about as confused and confusing as any I have ever encountered. Represented in that Promise Keepers Convention in Atlanta were charismatics and non-charismatics, Calvinists and non-Calvinists, men who reject the inspiration of the Bible, and some who accept it, Roman Catholics and Protestants, and about every other variety of religious belief you can imagine. Is Joey Fan arguing that all these people are unified in their focus on God? What Joey Fan has done, probably without meaning to or even knowing he has done it, is to deny the existence of absolute truth. If charismatics are teaching and practicing the truth, non-charismatics are not. If Calvinist teaching on salvation by grace alone through faith alone is the truth of God's Word, those who deny that teaching are rebelling against God. Did Joey Fan ever read with any understanding? Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. How comfortable would Paul or our Lord Jesus Christ have been at a Promise Keepers convention? Some may consider the statement I am about to make as being very dogmatic and intolerant, but it must be made. Faithful members of the churches of Christ cannot, I repeat, cannot participate in Promise Keepers conventions. Oh, I am aware that some of our left-leaning and poorly informed members, such as Joey Fan, have been involved in the Promise Keepers conventions. But no knowledgeable and faithful member of the Church of Christ can be a part of such meetings. Joining with the Promise Keepers requires compromising the truth of God's Word. I shall spend the remainder of our time today explaining why members of the body of Christ cannot participate in the Promise Keepers meetings. Obviously, if you have questions or comments about our lesson today, you are invited to let me hear from you. Bill McCartney was very prominent in major college football. He served as coach of the University of Colorado, was named Kodak Coach of the Year, Bear Bryant Coach of the Year, Walter Camp Foundation Coach of the Year, UPI Coach of the Year, and three-time Big 8 Conference Coach of the Year. He decided to give up coaching and found the movement known as Promise Keepers. He is a well-known speaker and author of several books, including Sold Out, Becoming Man Enough to Make a Difference, and From Ashes to Glory. I have read both of Coach McCartney's books and several other books on the Promise Keepers. So my examination of the Promise Keepers movement will not be based on newspaper accounts or rumors, but on the published writings of people involved in the movement and on those who sympathize with the movement. Coach McCartney grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. Under the influence of the late John Wimber, he was converted to the Vineyard Movement. Before I discuss the Vineyard Movement, I need to give some information on John Wimber. For a number of years, John Wimber was involved in rock and roll music before he started the Vineyard Movement. His teachings range all the way from radical charismatic views to occultic practices. For John Wimber, the gospel alone was not sufficient to convert men and women to Jesus Christ. They had to experience some supernatural event, even though Paul affirmed, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. John MacArthur Jr.'s book, Charismatic Chaos, tells of some who visited Wimber's Vineyard in Anaheim, California. Wimber made an attempt to get everyone in the congregation to speak in tongues at the same time. Women were convulsing on the floor. One man lay on his back in a catatonic state, and all around, hundreds of people were dancing, running, shouting, and standing on chairs. Page 130. A careful reading of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 should convince anyone of the unscripturalness of such behavior. Did not Paul teach, "Let all things be done decently and in order"? 1 Corinthians 14:40. Wimber reported some of the most ridiculous incidents. For example, a woman's toe that had supposedly been cut off grew back. A woman in Australia was born with a cleft palate. After she had received a word of knowledge that her malady would be healed, the cleft palate closed within 3 days. See Peter Wagner, who joined with John Wimber in teaching a class on miracles at Fuller Theological Seminary, tells of a charismatic preacher who fell in the power of the Spirit and miraculously filled teeth. He says that decayed teeth were filled and new teeth were grown. 5 doctors traveled to Sydney, Australia, to seek to discover if John Wimber's claims about performing miracles were genuine. One of the doctors concluded, "At this stage, we are unaware of any organic healings which could be proved." Pages 131 through 133. Wimber claimed to have the gift of discernment. He says he saw the word adultery written across a man's forehead. He confronted the man about his sin. Page 136. The Vineyard Movement, which John Wimber invented, has spawned some of the strangest doctrines and practices you can imagine. Mike Bickle, one of the leaders in the Vineyard Movement, admits that some of the public prophecies of the Vineyard leaders were inaccurate, hurtful, and badly misinterpreted. Some of the Vineyard churches promoted what they called holy laughter. Men and women in the worship services fall in the floor and laugh like hyenas. Some of the worshipers run around the auditorium and bark like dogs. any resemblance to worship described in the New Testament is purely accidental. There does not appear to be an effort to follow the New Testament pattern of worship. What I have said about John Wimber and the Vineyard movement boils down to this. The services of the Promise Keepers were basically modeled after the Charismatic movement. I never attended a Promise Keepers meeting, but what I have seen on television reminded me of the Pentecostal services that I have attended and also have seen on television. How could people from non-charismatic churches join in those services? Do they not have any convictions about the worship that the New Testament authorizes? If our religious neighbors want to compromise their beliefs and practices in the name of unity, they have every legal right to do so. But faithful members of the body of Christ cannot swallow their convictions and join with those who have little or no respect for the teaching of Scripture. B.J. Clark, a former student of mine at Freed Hardeman University, preaches for the South Haven Church of Christ in South Haven, Mississippi. B.J. has written a splendid little book with the title, A Closer Look at Promise Keepers. He says it is quite common to see bulletins from Churches of Christ advertising meetings of the Promise Keepers. Some elderships have actually agreed to pay the admission for any male member who wanted to attend the conferences. Approximately 100 members of one Church of Christ in Nashville attended a Promise Keepers rally. One Memphis preacher said, "If you've got any God-given discernment, you can see God in this. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. If God is moving, you've got to have the sense to move with it." Pages 7 and 8. B.J. quotes two left-leaning preachers among Churches of Christ, Reuben Shelley and Max Licato, as having given their full endorsement to the Promise Keepers organization. In his church bulletin called Love Lines, October the 8th, 1997, Reuben Shelley wrote as follows, "Promise Keepers is more than a pep rally for Christian men. It is a serious event of spiritual consecration. Against the fears that some observers have that it could be turned into a political action group, please pray that God will enable Coach McCartney to resist any such temptation. In a Christ-exalting, non-sectarian context, Promise Keepers is challenging men to give their lives to Jesus. It is doing a holy work that God is blessing." Page 11. There are a number of serious flaws in Reuben Shelley's reasoning. A serious event of spiritual consecration is determined not by the enthusiasm of those who attend an event. It must be based on the explicit teaching of Scripture. The Promise Keepers conferences violate many passages of God's inspired Word. Their services are characterized by foot stomping, raucous yelling, swinging and swaying, and the use of mechanical instruments of music. I am aware that the leaders of the movement and the majority of those who attend the meetings could care less about whether musical instruments of music have divine approval. They are there to have a good time. Loud instrumental music adds flavor and enthusiasm to the enjoyment. Not one person who attends those events, not even one, can find scriptural authority for instrumental music. In fact, they will almost certainly make no effort to give a reason for their beliefs and practices. But did not Peter command Christians, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear." 1 Peter 3:15. Will someone from the Promise Keepers please stand up and defend your worship services? Reuben Shelley says the Promise Keepers is in a Christ-exalting, non-sectarian context. How can an organization be Christ-exalting when it fails to preach the whole counsel of God on what it takes to become a Christian? Can anyone who has attended the Promise Keepers conferences tell me when the speakers instructed men to do what Peter told the Jews on Pentecost to do, or what Paul taught the Corinthians to do, or what Ananias commanded Saul of Tarsus? When the Jews on Pentecost ask an inspired apostle what to do to be saved, he responded, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Has Bill McCartney or John Wimber or any other person in the Promise Keepers movement ever preached the full gospel plan of salvation? Do they not recommend what Calvinists and others call the sinner's prayer, an idea that is not found in one verse in the great book of conversion? We do not exalt the Son of God when we violate His authority regarding what we must believe and do to become Christians. And how could anyone call the Promise Keepers non-sectarian? It is probably as sectarian as any organization in the world. It is not promoting primitive Christianity, but a perverted form of religion. I have time to give you just one example from Bill McCartney's book, Sold Out. Coach McCartney tells of an occasion in his life when he engaged in a true blue, heavyweight caliber whining session with the Lord. He claims to have sensed the presence of the Lord in the room. He says the Lord spoke to his spirit and made His will known to him. He then quotes several questions the Lord asked him, pages 134 and 135. Do the Scriptures allow for such direct communication from the Lord? If we can have such dialogues with the Lord, of what use is the Bible? Does Reuben Shelley, who has condemned that kind of thinking for years, know what Bill McCartney says on that topic? Does he approve of the teachings of John Wimber and other charismatics? That is the rankest kind of sectarianism. Max Lucado, another left-leaning preacher among Churches of Christ, delivered a speech at the Washington, D.C. rally of Promise Keepers. B.J. Clark obtained a copy of the speech as broadcast by C-SPAN. These are some of Max Lucado's foolish observations. We are at a very important point, and the reason we are here today, and that is to ask Almighty God to unite His church. We are asking this afternoon for the miracle of the millennium. The watching world has never seen the united church. The watching world has never seen God's people as one. The watching world has never seen us cooperate. But this matters to Jesus. Pages 35 and 36. I honestly have difficulty believing that any serious-minded teacher or preacher could be so ignorant of Scripture. Among the Promise Keepers, there are thousands who believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. There are others, perhaps a much smaller number, who do not accept that Calvinistic doctrine. Many of those who attend the rallies of the Promise Keepers believe a child of God cannot fall from grace. Many others, including Coach McCartney, do not accept that teaching. Some in the audience give honor to the Pope as the Vicar of Christ on earth. The majority of those in attendance do not. The charismatics believe in the continuation of supernatural healings, speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy, and modern divine revelation. Probably most of the people in the audience reject modern divine healings and other spurious miracles. Did the meetings of the Promise Keepers make any inroads in removing the differences among these groups? Do you know what divine inspiration has said about unity? I remind you of Paul's admonition to the badly divided Corinthians. Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Do the leaders in the Promise Keepers movement have any desire to follow Paul's divinely inspired command to the Corinthians? Do they even make an attempt to speak the same thing? Max Lucado apparently feels at home with charismatics, even though he said on one occasion that he was not a charismatic. He says the members of the Promise Keepers were asking for the miracle of the millennium. A miracle is not needed for unity to be realized. Paul provides the plan for achieving unity. There is one body, not many bodies, and one Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord and only one Lord. One faith, not many faiths. One baptism, not two or three or more. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4:4-6. Are the people who attend the Promise Keepers conventions willing to give up their commitment to denominationalism for the Church of the Living God? Will they sacrifice their faith for the gospel plan of salvation as revealed in the Scripture? You know what the answers to those questions are. The Promise Keepers can keep on meeting for the next 50 years, and very little will be changed unless the denominations represented at those meetings are willing to give up their peculiar doctrines for the truth of God's Word. The chances that such will occur are slim indeed. I've just touched the hem of the garment on the topic I have discussed with you today, but I trust I have given you good reasons why faithful churches of Christ cannot endorse the Promise Keepers. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.